Christ and do it. God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Word of our God that we contemplate this morning and that we're looking at is actually found for us in the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. We'll forego the reading of the text again, but let's you and I begin to pray. First of all, God, what an awesome and wonderful morning. This morning of resurrection, when we finally grasp the culmination of all that your word proclaims, He lives, He lives. And we are saved. In Jesus we pray. I think you must realize that for the disciples and the believers of Jesus this morning, maybe one of depression, sadness, sorrow, as far as they knew, Jesus was dead. It's kind of interesting that the women go to the tomb, but please don't get all excited and say, oh, they went to the tomb because of their faith. They didn't. You already heard on Good Friday that already as they watched the burial, they were unhappy with what they saw. They didn't think that Jesus had been buried properly. They thought that there should have been more spices and that put into his grave. So they already planned on Friday night to, because they bought them already. They had bought additional aloes and herbs to put on Jesus. So already Friday night, they had decided that they would go Sunday morning to redo the body of the Lord. So they were going to this tomb, not because they were hoping to see something, not because of the promises of Jesus. They were going there to simply take care of their dead friend. When we look at the Gospel of John, it's kind of interesting because John simply talks to us about Mary Magdalene. But if you would, let me try and put all of this together. So there are four Gospels, and when we put all the four Gospels together, we get a better picture of what was going on. Mary Magdalene really didn't go to the tomb by herself, but that's because, you know, John is highlighting Mary, and that's why he's talking about Mary at this particular point. Mary actually is going with the other women who always accompany Jesus.
There. Now can you hear me? Should I start over? No, don't do that. Sorry, thank you. So, again, the women, all the women go to the grave because they're going to anoint further that body. They just didn't think that Jesus had been properly prepared on Friday. And you go, oh. So what happens? How, as you look at the four Gospels, what is the sequence of events? And to the best of my ability, here is what I believe took place. So here's Mary and all the women on their way to the tomb. When they get to the tomb, they can see from the distance that the stone has been rolled away and they know something's amiss. It's then, as our text tells us, that Mary goes back. She realizes this is not good. She's upset. She's going back to tell the disciples. What's she going to tell them? Somebody took his body. And you go, wow. Of course, remember, that was the fear, wasn't it? Even on Good Saturday, what did the Jewish leadership do? They went back to Pontius Pilate and said, hey, we want this tomb sealed up. We want it fastened up really good because his disciples might come and steal the body and then declare he's risen. And that would be a horrible, horrible deception. They were afraid of that because, you see, they were aware of the fact that Jesus had said, I'm going to come back to life. I'm going to come back to life on the third day. So when the ladies get there and the tomb is open, needless to say, they're a little rattled. And again, Mary Magdalene, she runs back to get the disciples right away. The other women actually continue on to the grave. And as you read the other Gospels, you'll get a grasp of what happens with them. They get there to the grave. They look in. They see an angel. The angel says, he's not here. He has risen. It's also, and then they depart. On the way back, it seems that Jesus does visit with them. Does stop them and greet them and then tell them to go back to the disciples. Go tell them what's going on. In the meantime, here comes Mary Magdalene with Peter and John. And of course, they're in a great hurry. And we're told in our text that once they got there, Peter and the other disciple went out heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. And that's, of course, Peter and John. Now, bending over, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. So he looks in, but he's not quite sure what to do. He waits for Peter. Peter then gets there, and it's Peter who enters into the tomb. So then Simon Peter, who was following him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there. The cloth that had been on Jesus' head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. Then the other disciple who arrived at the tomb first also entered. And I'm just going to stop there. So now you hear that series of events. They came in. They looked at this tomb. They saw this tomb is empty. The grave cloths are there. Now, for some of you, you may have seen something online that talks about the folded napkin. I'm going to tell you simply, you can probably dismiss that. That history, that story is really quite late in the tradition of the church. You're really talking about 12, maybe 1300 BC before that even comes to being. The truth of the matter is, in Jesus' day, they didn't use napkins at any meal. You had servants where you washed your hands and wiped them with the servants. You didn't use napkin. So what's the big deal with this napkin at the grave of Jesus, and why does John highlight it? Because that was the napkin that would have been wrapped around Jesus' face, tied around like this to keep his mouth closed. That was the tradition of the Jews. And what's interesting is that the grave cloths, it looked like the grave cloths themselves had just dropped, but this one had been taken off and then carefully folded, which tells you it was probably the person that it was around that did it. And so it's highlighting for you that something interesting, something marvelous, something wonderful is going on. And what wonderful thing is going on? That the person who was dead is now alive. Please note that when the disciples look in, there's not much said, is there? But I want you to note this. Then the other disciple who arrived at the tomb first also entered, that's John. And then the text simply says, he saw and believed. You know, there's a lot of speculation as to what exactly it was he believed. If you want my honest opinion, I'm going to tell you I think he believed Jesus is alive. I think he saw those grave clothes. I think he saw that cloth napkin that was around Jesus' head. I think he saw how it was folded, and he simply made the conclusion, Jesus is alive. He told us he was coming back to life, and Jesus is alive. That's what I believe he believed. Remember, John is the only disciple at the cross, isn't he? Why? Because he understood what Jesus said. I'm going to suffer and die, and the third day come back to life. Like the other disciples, he couldn't quite wrap his head around this resurrection thing. But when he went into that tomb, and he looked, and he saw those linens lying there, and that folded cloth, then it says, he saw and believed. At this point, the disciples leave. The women are also gone. Mary Magdalene stays, and that's where our text picks up again. But Mary stood outside facing the tomb, weeping. As she wept, she bent over, looking into the tomb. She saw two angels in white clothes sitting there with the body of Jesus, where the body of Jesus had been laying, one at the head and one at the feet. They asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" By the way, here's the dilemma with the one angel or two angels, right? If the other women go into the tomb and see only one angel, Mary goes in the tomb, she sees two angels. Makes perfect sense, and it all fits. The gospel record is complete, and the gospel record says what it says. And you go, oh, okay, now we understand the sequence of events and how it took place. So there was Mary, and again, you can see the distress in her. Mary doesn't grasp what John gets. John is going back to Jerusalem. John is, like, excited because John knows Jesus is alive. Now, I think John probably wants to do what he's been told to do, but notice they really don't get around to doing it, do they? What were the disciples told to do? Even before Jesus died, Jesus said, I'm going to suffer and die, and then I'm going to rise again from the dead. When all this takes place, you go to Galilee, there you will see me. See, they shouldn't have been hanging around in Jerusalem. They shouldn't have been in that locked room. They should have been in Galilee waiting for Jesus to see him. But, of course, they don't. So it's kind of interesting to sit down and to think about all these things. Now, here is Mary. She's weeping, obviously, very distressed. And then Jesus appears to her. What an absolute marvel that must have been. Now, you might wonder, why didn't she recognize him? Well, would you recognize the glorified Jesus? I'll put it this way. As a young man, especially, during the wintertime, I would grow a beard. And then usually around Easter time, I would shave that beard off. And the people would come in and they'd kind of look at me and go, huh, that's Pastor. What's different? Until I'd say, it's the beard. Oh yeah. Then they'd get it. Glorified, here is Jesus now in a holy and perfect state. Exactly what that is, I'm not sure. Except for the fact that Jesus is in a holy, perfect state. I think he looks the same, but he's not the same. He's glorified. He's risen. He's alive. He who was dead lives. And this would have been something unique and wonderful. So she's looking at him. She doesn't quite grasp, who is this before me? She simply says, because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. That's why I'm sorrowful. I'm weeping because of that. They've taken his body away. She couldn't grasp that Jesus is alive. So even though she's looking at Jesus, she doesn't expect to see Jesus. And that's, of course, what she doesn't see. After she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it. Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? Supposing he was the gardener, sir, if you carried him off, tell me where you laid him, and I will get him. And then Jesus said to her, Mary, that's the thing that snapped her awake. That's the thing that made her realize who this was before her. The sound of her own name being uttered by her God and Lord, by her Jesus. And then Mary realizes that this indeed is Jesus. And her reply, what happens with her is very clear. She turned and replied in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means my teacher. She knows now this is Jesus. And Jesus is alive. Now, we're always confused by the next words in our text, and it's kind of interesting. It's just because of the way they're written. It's the way that the Greek language talks about things. Jesus told her, do not continue to cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending my Father and your Father to my God and your God. And you go, kind of a strange announcement. Well, not really. He's simply saying to her, don't cling to me. You don't need my physical presence, Mary. You don't need to have me before you because, you see, I am going to ascend. I'm going to ascend into heaven. We know that's true. It's going to be 40 days later before he does that. But Jesus said, I'm going to ascend into heaven. And that's what he's telling her. My physical presence is not necessary for the faith that you're going to carry forth. For the fact that you're going to go out and you're going to proclaim to people, Jesus is alive. I have seen the Lord. Jesus lives. And why is that so important? Dear people, it's the heart and core of why we're sitting here. It's the reason that we call ourselves Christians. Not because we have the New Testament, not because we follow Christ, or not because we obey. We're sitting here because we believe. We believe that Jesus suffered and died for our sins. We believe that on the third day, this very morning, Jesus rose from the dead, and in that resurrection, we have the promise of eternal life and salvation. We believe that we are the children of God and heirs of eternal life. We believe that his victory is our victory. Do you remember your epistle reading for this morning? What did it say to us? Because you were raised with Christ. When you believe you are raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Put your trust, your confidence in God, not in you, not in yourself. Why? Because when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He lives, you also will live. That's the joy of our faith. We have this marvelous Savior who died for our sins, this marvelous Savior who has given to us eternal life and salvation, this marvelous Savior who says, all your sins are forgiven and heaven is your home. This is a sure and certain confidence. This is a promise of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the risen and living Savior, Jesus. And it's true. It's true. Christ, who is your life? When he comes again, we will. We will be with him in glory. Of course, when we're called out of this life, out of this dark world, when we close our own eyes, what does Scripture tell us? We're simply going to open our eyes and be in his eternal kingdom. That's the promise of God. Dear people, what then is there for you to fear? What is there for you to be worried about? What is there for you to stew about or be concerned with? God says heaven is your eternal, glorious, wonderful, marvelous home forever and ever. It's kind of interesting to note that this joy that we experience on this day, did you catch the song that was really a shadow of what this day would be? That's your Old Testament reading. Your Old Testament reading is really a prophetic reading. This song that Moses put together, and when you read it, if you don't think about it, you would think, well, it's just about that escape from the sea and how Pharaoh's armies were drowned and all that stuff. No. What did Jesus say to us? All the scriptures are about me. All the prophets testify about me. So even that song of Moses, is about Jesus. It's about his victory. Just think about some of the lines that you heard there. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Not just at the Passover and that whole thing, but now. He is what? He is my salvation because of his exaltation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And what did he do? He defeated our enemies. You know who your enemies are, right? Sin and death and the devil. They're defeated. If you would, they're drowned in the waters of the sea or drowned in the waters of your baptism. These are things that no longer plague you, that no longer should cause you fear and trepidation. These are things that Jesus has done away with. And he told us he was going to do it. And he did it. He did it. He lives. He lives gloriously. He lives forever. Look at what more we hear in this. The Lord, your right hand is glorious in power. Lord, your right hand has shattered the enemy. Think about that in terms of Jesus. Where does Jesus sit now? Where is he located? How is he referred to now? He's the one who sits at the right hand of God the Father. And you go, oh, that's talking about Jesus. The glorious victory he's going to attain. The glorious victory he gives to us. Through what? Through that resurrection from the dead. Dear people, that's what this day is all about. That's what your faith is all about. It's about this Jesus. This God-man who entered into our life. Who in a state of humiliation lived for 33 years, holy and perfect, so that he could spend that one moment on Good Friday on the cross, enduring the wrath and agony of his Father for all of our sins. And this Jesus, as Scripture promised, would come back to life. And with his resurrection, you and I know we too will live. Now, I want to make sure we're absolutely clear. When I, as a Wells Lutheran, say to you that Jesus lives, I don't mean to say he lives in your memory. I don't mean to say that, you know, we think about him, and because we think about him, that's what counts. I don't mean or intend to imply that this is just some sort of spiritual journey that we're on. Oh, no. I'm talking about the fact that Jesus truly, physically, has come back to life. And if he were here today, he'd be just as solid in body and form as I am today. He was alive. Alive. Actually, physically came back to life. And that's so important for us. Why? Well, every Easter, I've ever been in the pulpit. I've gone to our catechism. Well, the catechism that I know, that's that blue Kuski catechism. Maybe you're familiar with it. Maybe not. Now, blue Kuski catechism, there is question 200. And I always say to my kids, you need to know question 200. Question 200 asks this: what are the lessons of the resurrection? Three answers. That he is God's son. You see, God said, you'll know he's my son because he's the one who comes, suffers and dies and rises again from the dead. So without a doubt, we know he is God's son. Second lesson of the resurrection, he is our redeemer. In other words, what Jesus did, it was all foretold that he was coming to pay for our sins. And we would know our sins were paid for because he would rise from the dead. Without a doubt, he is our redeemer. He has bought us back. We are saved. We are children of God and heirs of eternal life. And that third, very simple lesson of the resurrection: because he lives, you will live. And there it is. We have life. We have eternal life in Jesus. And honestly, for me, that means there's nothing in this world that frightens me. Nothing in this world that causes me despair or turmoil. Because I have Jesus. And no matter what's going on in this world, someday I'm going to close my eyes in this world and I will be with Jesus. You will be with Jesus. And why? Because he lives. He lives. He lives, my dear people. May this be the thing that resonates again and again in your heart and in your head. Jesus Christ lives, and so will you, by his power, by his might, and his glory. And then you can be like John and believe. Amen. The peace of God surpasses all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.